Good morning, everyone. Welcome. What a blessing it is to have a break in the heat. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, after I share an illustration at the beginning, we're going to look at some of the look at one particular of the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5. It's amazing. I had perfect eyesight for 50 years. And then by age 51, 52, and now I find myself needing to wear reading glasses. I even have a large print Bible. Because when I'm preaching, it's easier to find the text. Amazing. Moses was 120 years old and his eyesight was unabated. Boy, what a blessing that would have been. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you for giving us your word that is a light unto our path, and a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we are not orphans in this world. You have given us your word to guide us. So, Father, bless each person here, and may we all grow in our love for you and one another this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to start off with a quick illustration. 1989 was one of the world's worst oil spills. It took place in Alaska. Think about this, 10.8 million gallons of crude oil was spread across the ocean near Alaska. Eventually it covered, think about this, 11,000 miles, square miles of ocean. So that's, think about it, that's like 11 kilometers this way and 1,000 kilometers this way, okay? It's huge. They spent months, workers were working on the shorelines trying to clean up some of the oil from the shoreline, thousands and thousands of wildlife was destroyed. Here's some sea otters completely covered in oil. Seabirds, bald eagles, completely killed. You know, when a bird's covered in oil, it's impossible to fly, right? That's obvious. So my illustration today is, we spend millions and millions of dollars purifying water, okay? You can buy, many people have these reverse osmosis systems for residential use in their homes so that we can produce pure drinking water. And I've noticed that a lot of us do that as Seventh-day Adventists. We want to drink pure water, right? You know, in the commercial industry, they have these massive facilities for producing drinking water so that we can all go and buy our water bottles and we can have clear water. My question is today, are we as careful with what we put into our minds as we are with what we drink? Okay? That's my main question. And I would like us to look at the Beatitudes, chapter 5, and we're only going to look at the first six, and I'm going to focus right on number 6, okay? Matthew chapter 5, I'm reading from the New King James Version. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." First few times I read this, I went, poor in spirit, that's, wow. Then I got out the little book, Mount of Blessings, Mrs. White says, "Blessed are those that recognize their spiritual poverty." It's like, whoa, I get it. The light came on. I see. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Remember, friends, meekness is not weakness, okay? If you want to be a leader in the secular world, you probably better not show a lot of meekness, because people don't look up to that most of the time, right? Meekness is not weakness, but Jesus was the weakest man that ever walked the face of the earth, yet he was a very powerful man. He was full of wisdom. I said yesterday in our family talk, I think Jesus had more wisdom in his pinky finger than all the people on this planet combined. The foolishness that I hear on the media today is just unbelievable. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I would like to talk about this one in particular. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I found an interesting book written by an old Adventist preacher named Taylor Bunch. Boy, that guy's a communicator. It's called The Beatitudes. And he laid out the Beatitudes kind of like a spiritual ladder. Jesus' ladder of spiritual development, he called it. If you have a friend or a loved one who's not interested in spiritual things, what is the first thing that's going to have to happen in their life before they become interested? Well, the first Beatitude says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I appreciate Mrs. White's understanding of that. Blessed are those that recognize their spiritual need. I left Kingsway College at about age 17, went to work with my dad on contracting. He worked every Saturday, so of course, dads have a lot of influence in your life. My dad's not a Christian. My mother was. I worked for my dad for the next year, running big excavators and doing all kinds of things. And within a year, I had completely forgotten about God. Why? Because I was trampling all over the Sabbath. I didn't have a relationship with Him. I never prayed. I never read the Bible. And I never went to church. The years rolled by. Finally, some things happened in my life. I dropped on my knees in my apartment down in Vicksburg, Mississippi. I was working as an engineer for the U.S. Army Corps of Engineers. And I dropped on my knees and I said, Lord, I can't even believe I said this. If you are up there, I could use some help. And for the first time in my life at age 30, for those of you that have loved ones that aren't walking with the Lord, pray. And don't lose heart, okay? Pray, because God loves your children and your grandchildren. At 30 years old, I dropped on my knees and I said, Lord, if you are up there, I could use some help. And then all of a sudden, well, not all of a sudden, I dropped in bed, got up the next morning, and these tunes started ringing through my mind. And I didn't even know what they were. It's like, what in the world is that? I'm shaving, looking in the mirror, and the tunes are ringing in my ear. Turns out, guess what they were? Tunes from sitting around the campfire, singing songs at Camp Ferenda in Ontario when I was 15 years younger. I had no idea what the words were. The tunes started ringing. That Sabbath, miraculously, I ended up in a little Seventh-day Adventist church in Vicksburg, Mississippi. Blessed are those that recognize their spiritual need, their spiritual poverty. And two or three gentlemen took me under their wing, and I was blessed by a little tiny church, similar to some of the ones that we have here in the Maritimes. I was richly blessed, especially by Dr. John Evans. He's an orthopedic surgeon, went to Loma Linda years ago, and he took me under his wing for the next year, got me into the Scriptures, and my life was changed. Jesus goes on to say, so this ladder, think of it as a ladder. Okay, don't anybody walk away thinking this is the thing about works. It's not, okay? It's just how we grow, okay? So first we need to recognize our need. So pray for your loved one who's not walking with the Lord that something happens in their life that they will recognize their need. And then when we recognize our need, we start opening the Scriptures, we start to mourn for our sinfulness. It causes us to become meek. We begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We become merciful to those around us. And then Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I want to focus in on two parts of this, okay? Blessed are the pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? Does it mean that you have to make up a long list of deeds to be done and sins to be shunned? You're going to purify yourself? I saw a beautiful definition in the SDA Bible commentary. It's just simply this. To be pure in heart means to be totally committed to serving God and not the world. Totally committed. It's simple. And if you're totally committed, all this other junk is just going to fall away. Now let's look at this. This is really cool, okay? Don't miss this major point here. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. So if we become totally committed to wanting to follow Jesus, what does it mean when they will see God? Does it mean that we're going to see God when He comes in the clouds of glory face to face? Of course it does. But I'm just going to take a moment, and I want us to look at the Greek here. Oh, Greek's all messed up in red, but it's okay. The first word, there's two words that can be translated, I see or I look at, okay? First person singular to see, okay? Blepo. It's talking about physical eyesight, like we're going to see Jesus when He comes in the clouds of glory, okay? But there's a second word, harao, can also be translated I see and I look at, but it's talking about mental perception. So we can actually see God now through eyes of faith. Are you with me? And it is our prayer that everyone here on this campground this week will see God more clearly than when they came here on opening night. Okay? And by the way, I believe it was the Holy Spirit that guided Matthew to choose the second Greek word rather than the first. Because God, day by day, week by week, month by month, He wants us to see new vistas of His beautiful character. He wants us to fall in love with Jesus day after day. And become, by beholding, you become changed. So, my simple paraphrase for this verse is, happy are the pure in heart, or blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God now through eyes of faith, that's mental perception, and also face to face in the future. Are you with me? So, let's run up this run. That sounds like work, right? Let's enjoy the growth that living a life of righteousness by faith with the Lord. We recognize our spiritual need. We mourn for our sins. We become more meek. We hunger and thirst after righteousness. The closer we get to Jesus, we begin to realize, oh, I thought you made huge changes in my life, Lord, when I was first converted. But now you're showing me all these little things. But Lord, by your grace, I want to become like you. We become merciful to those instead of nitpicking at people because, whoa, look at the sins in their life. No, we become merciful because we're all sinners. We're all struggling with carnal natures. And we cut other people a whole lot of slack when we see them struggling in life and we pray for them and we put our arm around them and we tell them how much Jesus loves them. And finally, the sixth rung on the ladder, if you will, be pure in heart, for they will see God. Not just when He comes in the clouds of glory, like the atheists out there, oh, you Christians, it's all pie in the sky. You're all just excited because Jesus is going to come someday. Uh-huh. The beauty of Christianity is we get to see Jesus now. Amen? I'm going to tell you all know the story of King David. If you don't, you can go back and read it after this because I got to move along here. When David was a young king, we read that he used to take the men out to war, right? He would lead the battle, and God used him in a mighty way. But as his kingdom grew, you know, we become kind of a little bit lazy. We're maybe just hanging around. What's the old saying? An idle mind is the devil's playground, right? There's a lot of truth in that. Well, I'll let Mrs. White speak instead of me. What was the cause of David's fall? She says it was the spirit of self-confidence. You know, he had a big military. That builds confidence, right? I can do this. It was the spirit of self-confidence and self-exaltation that prepared the way for David's fall. And instead of relying in humility, that's the third beatitude, humility, upon the power of Jehovah, he began to trust in his own wisdom and might. So he no longer recognized his spiritual poverty, at least not to the extent that he did previous to that. And then she makes this amazing comment. As soon as Satan can separate the soul from God, the only source of strength, He will seek to arouse the unholy desires of a man's carnal nature. So first, the devil's going to try to attack your devotional life. He's going to try to attack and keep you away from church. He's going to try to attack to keep you away from camp meeting. And then when he separates you from God, he's going to attack your carnal nature. And we all know the story. David was at home, walking on the rooftop. He looks over the parapet wall of his place, and he sees this beautiful lady. And he not only commits adultery, but to add one sin to another, he orchestrates the murder of Uriah the Hittite. And the man that helped put him on the throne, they had been friends, closest friends for years. It is amazing how deep Satan can take us into sin. Let's go back to this for a second. So basically, what the devil did is he just wiped out David's love and recognition that he needed God. His humility was gone. A lot of his humility was gone. And then he attacked his carnal nature. And David, for that hours, those hours that week, he was no longer fully committed to serving his God. Are you with me? Taylor Bunch. What was the underlying cause of David's sin with Bathsheba? The lower steps on his ladder of spiritual development became weak. And when the timing was just right, Satan attacked David's carnal nature. And by the way, I'm not looking. Someday we're going to meet David face to face, right? And I'm going to just have an amazing time talking with him. Incredible. He was an incredible man of God. The things that he did during his lifetime was absolutely amazing. You know, I was going to do this sermon this morning called The Three Chairs. Think about, you ever been down at different various towns? You drive in and somebody have on their front lawn this massive chair, like this tall, big wooden chair. I don't know. Kind of weird to me. But anyway, they have them sitting on their front lawn, and sometimes there'll be two of them. They'll be bright red and bright yellow. Think about a massive chair. Okay? Sitting right there. You almost need a ladder to get into it. Okay? And then a smaller chair. And then a little tiny chair. Think about these three chairs. Think about the first one is King David. He was a man of God. Okay, let's focus on all the amazing, positive things that he did in life. Then his son, Solomon. He wasn't the man that his father was. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam. You see in Scripture oftentimes this fall, degeneration of the spirituality of a family. Have we ever seen that in the Christian world today? Maybe even sometimes in Adventism, where you have a grandfather who's just amazing, man of God. Somehow something goes not quite right with the children. They don't stop coming to church. They're not reading their Bibles. They're not praying. And then the dear grandchildren that God loves just as much as this one. Don't misunderstand, friends, but there's this weakening of spirituality as the generations go on. The beautiful thing is Mrs. White says we can, with parenting and grandparenting, we can turn this thing around by God's grace, and we can actually grow. And we can raise up an army of young people to help prepare the way for the soon return of Jesus. Amen? And friends, please, this is like the beauty of the gospel. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us or purify us from all unrighteousness. Did David do that? Absolutely. Psalm 51, Mrs. White said, David thoroughly repented. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Is that true for all of us? Hello? Yes. We have inherited We have inherited the fallen nature of our parents all the way back to Adam and Eve. And some of us, all of us, I know, during my 20s, absolutely, I cultivated tendencies towards evil. Okay? So we have inherited and cultivated tendencies toward evil. I remember sitting, I think it was Nathan, 6 months old, sitting there eating. And I'm thinking, Lord, he has inherited my fallen nature. But by God's grace, I pray that you will help my wife and I help him to not develop inherited and what's the second one? Cultivated. Help us not to allow him to cultivate any additional evil baggage that's going to impede him for the rest of his life. And so, the beautiful friends, if we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here I am, 30 years old. I'm living in Vicksburg, Mississippi. My mother had been praying for me for 13 years. Some things happened in my life. I fell to my knees and I said, Lord, if... the foolishness of man. If you are up there, I can use some help. And over the next year or so, John Evans took me under his wing, having Bible studies, every story in the Bible, looking to better understand the character of God. And finally, I made a decision I was going to be rebaptized, because the first time I got baptized at age 12, there wasn't much to it. Because my dad wasn't a Christian, he didn't want the pastor to come over and have Bible studies, and so, yeah, I was baptized, but my heart was not transformed. 30 years old. A year of studying the scriptures, and I'm thinking, Lord, I want to give my life to you. And I thought, I need to be rebaptized. I need to start over again. And I was heading to camp meeting in Bass Memorial Academy. And you know what camp meetings are like. There's usually a lot of people, right? And so I just wanted some quiet time with God. So 2 nights before I left for camp meeting, I walked out on, I parked my vehicle over here, see the black bridge. The gray one to the south was the new one. New bridge, the old one had actually been not used anymore. And I walked out on that used bridge, and I had written the 2 nights before I had started writing out some of the major sins in my life, wrote them out on a sheet of paper, wrapped them around a stone, put an elastic band around them, and I carried them out onto that bridge. Because I found a text that said that I will cast your sins to the depths of the sea. Amen? And I stood there looking north up to Canada, and I said, Lord, you know everything about me. The last line on that sheet of paper was, for every sin, Lord, that I've committed that I'm still too callous to recognize, I lay it at your feet. And I stood there and I took that rock. Why did I put it on a rock? Because New Orleans was just 2 hours south. And I didn't want this thing floating up to the surface. 50 feet above the water, I cast that thing into the depths of the sea. And friends, I have never looked back since. My mom jumped on a plane in Toronto and flew down to Bass Memorial College, or Bass Memorial Academy, and I was baptized that Sabbath. God is good. Amen? So I want to challenge you. Maybe this is the engineer in me or something, but you ever heard of what they call a cost-benefit analysis? What is it in your life that might be stopping you from being totally committed to God? Okay? I chose one here, and I hope I'm not stomping on anybody's toes. That's not what I'm trying to do here, okay? But supposing it was TV or the internet that you're on all the time, that's just distracting you, you're not as much time with God in His Word, in prayer, and time to serve Him with your family and so on. You're distracted by the internet or television. What would it take to say, Lord, for this week, maybe the week of camp meeting, I'm just going to set this stuff aside. What's it going to cost you? Well, it's going to cost you. It's true. You're going to maybe miss out on your favorite program, miss out on playing my favorite video game or being on social media. Or you might be bored, not knowing what to do with your time.
But what are the benefits? More time to getting to know your God, more time with your family, more time in the great outdoors. This is a beautiful campground. Amen? The beach, the ocean. It's awesome. More time so that your life can be in balance. And you can listen to the birds when you wake up in the morning. I headed up to the church this morning to review this. And wow, the fresh air. Beautiful. I love the outdoors. What is it in your life that is stopping you from being totally committed to God? Only you know that. Only God knows that. But I want to challenge you. Choose one thing. And say, Lord, by your grace, I'm going to set that aside today or this week or this month. And I'm going to fill it up. I'm not very good with just eliminating things from my life. I'm better at kind of squeezing it out with good things. So there's so many good things that just falls off. And I don't even notice. Because I like to keep busy. And so I like to fill my life with good things. And there's no time for the stuff that's no good for me. Three principles that I'd like you to think about in making that decision. Okay? First one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. If you'd like to turn with me in your Bible. Three principles that goes a long, long ways in helping us, by God's grace, allowing God to purify our lives. First one is, I labeled it, honor God with your body. Apostle Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price, friends. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you can think about the 8 laws of health. Did you ever notice that you can do really well at 7 and then do lousy at 1? And it's almost like you're only as healthy as your lowest score every year or something. I think about, well, how am I doing on that one, Lord? 7, 8, 9 even maybe. And then you look at this other one and it's like, oh, brother. You're only as healthy physically as your lowest score, it seems to me. So if you're a junk food addict and you're filling your body with sugar all the time, your mind's foggy, you hear the word of God and it's like, whoa, what did he say? Or maybe it's someone way out there listening that's maybe into alcohol or tobacco or narcotics. You know, we just traveled back and forth to BC. We live in a beautiful country. But this country has changed since I was a boy. It amazed me that it seemed like there is as many cannabis stores as we drove across the country as there are Tim Hortons in every province. And they have all these little creative, fancy titles for them to make them attractive. Honor God with your body, friends. Number 2, which I appreciated the people, the health talks, talking about our minds and having healthy minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove with that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And I believe, friends, that the devil is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. One day I was walking into Staples in New Glasgow a number of years ago, and every window across the front of that store had the very same poster, and I think it was the new i6 or i7 or whatever was out. And it was the exact same thing. And I'm walking into that store and I'm thinking, so what? And I'm thinking in my mind, think about this. Oh, I maybe I should have taken the headset. But think about a timeline, friends.
You start in the beginning, 4,000 BC, God creates this beautiful planet. Walk around along every 500 years. There is no internet. Okay? And you move along, finally get way over to that wall. About 1990, 2000, all of a sudden the internet is just everywhere. Right? And somehow our modern civilization thinks that we can't live without one of these things. Right? Now, don't get me wrong, okay? There's a lot of good. I appreciate the internet. Think about it. The last 20 to 30 years of this 6,000 years, tiny little, I wish I could walk over there, but I want to stay here. Think about that little, it's like if I drew it on the wall, it'd be like a line, maybe a magic marker whip. And somehow we think we can't live. What about all these people? I dare say many of them were a lot smarter than we are today. Now, I want to put a caveat in here. First of all, I appreciate what these men are doing in the back. They're working hard. Have you ever seen the work that they're doing? And people like that provide good material, wholesome material on the internet so that we can be blessed. Our children, living way down in a small town, Yarmouth, Nova Scotia, have been able to connect with some awesome speakers and preachers online and various things, and it's been a rich blessing to me. But my concern is, for every one thing that's good on the internet, there's 100 and maybe 1,000 that are self-destructive. That's my concern. Okay? Renew your mind for good. Watch what you're feeding your mind, friends. Because we can live happy, holy lives without being constantly... Well, anyways, I got to move on here. The final ones. Jeremiah, I used to always tell my kids, it's a tool, not a toy. They've heard me say that 1,000 times in the last 10 years. It's a tool, not a toy. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 2. It's the last text. Jeremiah chapter 2. Listen to God's pleading in his heart. I heard the bell, by the way. I'm going to wrap this up. Jeremiah chapter 2 says, verse 1, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the hearing of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember the kindness of your youth, the love of your betrothal, when you went after me in the wilderness." Isn't God gracious? Do you remember reading the stories of the 40 years in the wilderness? "In a land not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord. The first fruits of this increase, all that devour him will offend, disaster will come forth, says the Lord." Then he goes on and he shows the other side. He said, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me?" God is saying, what did I do wrong? "That they have gone from me and have followed idols and have become idolaters." So by what we behold, we become like. We chase after idols, we become idolaters. Okay, it's a principle that Mrs. White brings out very strongly in her writings. So the third principle here that I'm trying to bring out is, turn your eyes from worthless things. There are a lot of worthless things being bombarded at our children, at our grandchildren, and friends, as parents and grandparents, think this thing through carefully. Before, especially kids at elementary school age, boy, we have 3 happy, healthy children. I dare say some of the happiest 3 kids on this campground. And they were never exposed to all of this stuff that our world is bombarding at us. Okay? So your kids and your grandchildren can be absolutely happy
without all of this stuff. It's like the world is like, oh, just taking it all in. The moral pollution that seems to be everywhere in our world. But again, friends, if we become totally committed to serving our God, we don't have time for this rubbish. To be pure in heart means to be totally committed to serving God and not the sinful pleasures of this world. Turn your eyes from worthless things. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God now through eyes of faith and also face to face in the future. It is my prayer for each one of us that you will see new glimpses of God's glory, His beauty this week. And when you leave here at the end of camp meeting, you will be even more fully committed to serving our amazing God. And that by beholding Him and His beauty, the beauty of the nature that He created, we will drop to our knees and say, Lord, I love you. I want to serve you. Because you are an awesome God. Create in me a clean, sing with me, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O God. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you for blessing us with your word. And if that is not enough, you've blessed us with the spirit of prophecy, the writings of Mrs. White, that are such a rich, rich blessing to so many of us. Not as a substitute, but as a constant reminder to go back to your word. Father, we love you. Thank you that you have surrounded us with good things that we can feast on, good, healthy, holy, wholesome things. Help us, Father, to be fully and totally committed to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.